Rich and Candace were part of the church downtown when we were in Nuuanu, and they went off with Travis and Dawn to the mission out there in Japan. They branched off from Tokorozawa, and they're in Fuchu now. I want to let Rich and Candace just say a few words. I don't know, is Candace coming up with you here? Okay, why don't you welcome Rich Rose, Rich and Candace Rose.
Good morning. Well, as Bill said, my name is Rich, and this is my wife, Candace. We see a lot of familiar faces and some that we don't know. Just wanted to share a little bit. We brought just some pictures of what's going on. I actually haven't seen the slides myself. I just asked someone to put it together, some recent pictures. So hopefully they're nice. But we got saved in Calvary Chapel, Honolulu, as Bill mentioned, downtown. And the Lord called us out with Travis and Dawn to Japan in 2001. We moved out there in 2001, and we worked with Pastor Santo in Calvary Chapel in East Tokyo for about a year and a half, and then we planted a church with Travis in Tokorozawa. Travis pastored, and we just helped out for about 6 years there, and the Lord led us down to a city called Fuchu. Fuchu is in, it's in Tokyo, it's a suburb of Tokyo, west of the main hub, and the Lord led us down there actually to take over a small preschool, which is kind of funny. I really believe that our whole, our life verse in Japan has been 1 Corinthians 1:27, which tells us that God's chosen the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise, and chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, as we didn't have any background with preschool and whatnot. But he equipped us, and he gave us some time where we just had a few kids for quite a while. And for that time, during that time, he was preparing us to be ready, and he grew the school to about 45 kids now, and it's just a total blessing. And we've got afternoon classes as well, and we've got like about 150 kids coming to the afternoon classes now. He's really blessed that as well. We started started the school down there in Fuchu. We also started a Friday night Bible study, it was actually just a group of moms and husbands, dad, moms and dads, non-believers. It was a non-believer Bible study, actually. There was no Christians there except me. And we did that for a while. And I had my own idea as to how we were going to plant. And I thought, well, you know, as soon as these guys get saved, then we'll have a foundation and this will be our church. You know, and time went by, and none of them got saved at first. And the Lord really, really clearly told me, you know, who are you doing this for? You know, are you doing this for them, or are you doing this for me? And he made it clear to me that I'm here. I was there to serve him. That we were there to serve him. And we just kept on going, and planted a church about a year later. And so the church is now we're in our fifth year. We're 4 years old. And the Lord's totally blessed the church. And moms, since then, we've had some 8 or 10 moms come to know Jesus Christ. Actually, one of them is here this morning. And it's really been just a great outreach to these moms and dads as well. The Lord's been totally faithful in this school and in the church. He's grown the church as well. He's brought, I think about all the things that he's done. He's provided us with a building. We rent a place that someone actually built for us. We didn't pay any money. Someone built it for us, and we just rent it. We use it for the school and for the church. He's blessed us with staff. Some staff from here actually. Nicole, you guys recently sent off. She's doing a great job. The Lord's totally blessed us with her presence. You guys know Caroline probably too. The Lord sent Caroline to help us out for a while. He sent people from California. We've got a missionary from South Africa that's helping us. He's really blessed us with people. He's blessed us with a church. He's brought a body of people who love Jesus Christ and who are committed to sharing the gospel and to ministering to these new believers that are in our body. And he's recently given us vision to start an elementary school. So this actually, about 8 weeks from now, April, the beginning of April, we're gonna start and it's a new adventure for us. But the Lord's totally leading. Actually, the way He gave us vision was, I walked into our 5-year-old class, our oldest class, and I was listening to the Bible time, and the teacher was teaching the Bible to the kids, and I was just blown away at how biblically literate these little 5-year-olds were, and how much they knew, you know. And of course, our verse for the school is one that you guys are probably familiar with, but Proverbs 22:6, which tells us that if we train up a child in the way that he should go, then when he's old, he won't depart from it, right? And I have a personal testimony about that in my own life. Those of you that know me know that I was radically saved. I was kind of an idiot for a long time and did a lot of stupid things that messed with a lot of things that messed with my brain. And honestly, I have really no recollection of my life up to like probably 6-7 years old. I can't remember anything, you know. But my parents would send us to church, and I have no recollection of going to church at all, but they would send us to Sunday school. They didn't go, but they would drop us off at Sunday school, and we would go, and I get saved back in 95, and the very first Thursday, well, it was a Wednesday back then, I think, the midweek, Wednesday or Thursday, I can't remember, but I walked in and didn't have a Bible. Someone gave me a Bible, and Pastor Bill had told us to open the Bibles, open our Bibles to one of the books of the New Testament, and I remember singing a song in my head, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, a song that I turned and opened the Bible to that book, and I thought to myself, where did that song come from? You know, and it was something that I had learned when I was a little kid going to Sunday school, you know, and I still have like 5 or 6 verses of the Bible memorized in King James, and I've never owned a King James Bible. It's from when I was a little kid. And I went to Sunday school. The Lord put it in my mind and in my heart, and it's never gone away. And that's really fueled us to minister to these kids, you know. We have this school, and it's an outreach to the moms and dads, and we love the fact that it's an outreach to the moms and dads, but I realize that it's bigger than that. It's an outreach to these kids. These kids are now hearing the word of God. It's going to enter into their hearts and their minds, and it's never going to go away. And I really believe that. And I believe that if they don't grow, I pray that they grow up in the Lord. But if they don't, then they drift away. I'm confident, and I'm confident in our God. I'm faithful that God will bring them back, and God will use what we've implanted into their hearts to bring them back and to know and to love Jesus Christ. And so that just, and then we came here actually last summer, and we were watching the kids here in the school perform, and we were watching different things go on, and I just the Lord just kind of put it on my heart that we have an opportunity to raise up a generation of kids that can know and love Jesus Christ, a generation of kids that may, you know, 99% of the kids never get a chance even once to hear the gospel in Japan, to be honest, but these kids get to hear it every single day, and we have a privilege to continue that past preschool and on into elementary school, and so the Lord's really put in our hearts to do that. And we had a meeting, just an interest meeting, to see if anybody was interested in if we did this, you know. So we told the moms and the dads, and we said we're gonna do an interest meeting, see if you guys would be interested in attending our elementary school. And 26 families showed up to the meeting, so we're really blessed. And the Lord, we have an opportunity possibly. We'd ask you to please pray with us. We have an opportunity to possibly rent part of a big old Baptist church to use for the school. So the Lord's providing in that way as well. And Pastor Bill, actually, we met with him, was it yesterday, the other day, yesterday? The other day, we sat down and we were talking to Bill, and he asked, how can we help? How can you guys help, you know? And I was sitting there thinking, and I'm like, we don't really need anything, you know, any physical stuff. We don't really need stuff, but I just went home, and I thought about that question. I thought about the fact that, you know, you guys have helped. You guys have helped in the fact that you've been praying for us, and we're totally blessed. The fact that you guys have just loved on us, and you've sent people, as I mentioned before, Caroline and Nicole and visitors, and even Pastor Bill and Bud, and those guys have come and just encouraged us and supported us, and we've been totally blessed by that. We've brought a group of moms and their children last March. And it was a fruitful time. We went back to Japan, and some of the moms that had come on the trip here, had never been to church, and they started showing up to church, and they're coming every week now from having come spent time here. So praise God for that. And we're praying about bringing another group of moms and hopefully dads this year with their kids this summer. We're looking to come probably in August. So one way you could help is pray about possibly homestaying a family in your home for about a week. Pray for that. Pray for the trip. Continue to pray for us. And most of all, really, we're here to kind of recruit, if you would. We would love to have workers. You know, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And I really believe that the harvest is white and ready to be picked. You know, and it's hard work, quite frankly, but it's rewarding work to see the kids praise the Lord and to see the parents come to faith. And we could use help. We could use teachers in the preschool. That you don't really need to be qualified in any particular way. You just need a love for Jesus Christ and a love for children. We could use help in the elementary school because we know what we're doing in that area either. So just pray that the Lord leads us in the right way and you know, people with wisdom and in that field of study. You know, if the Lord puts it on your heart to come out and spend some time with us, you know, a year would be awesome. We could put you up and even provide a small enough money for you to get by while you're there and just see. I would just ask you to pray and see if the Lord might send you. There was a time in Calvary Chapel Honolulu, actually, that in downtown, when we were downtown, Kenneth and I were sitting in service, and there was a missionary that had come up like this, and he was sharing about what the Lord was doing on the mission field. And I remember very vividly that I turned to Candace and I said, you know, I whispered in her ear, I said, you know, I'll do anything that God wants us to do, but I'm never going on the mission field. I said, those guys are nuts, you know, and you know, the Lord had a different plan, you know, and it really is funny, you know, and so perhaps, you know, that's you this morning. I hope it is. I hope the Lord's maybe stirring at your heart this morning that maybe fueling something that was already there in your heart. But please pray for us, pray for the missionaries that you've already sent, and pray that God might consider sending you as well. You want to share anything? I'm sorry, I always do this. I come up here and I never give her a chance to talk, but she's been a blessed wife for the 12 years that we've been here. Going on 13 now, actually. We've been there for 13 years now. Yeah. Praise God, he's been faithful.
I think Rich said it all. But just as he's asking you guys to pray, this is answered prayer right here. If you get to meet Midoriko after the service, it's visible. Answered prayer.
Amen. Amen.
So God is faithful, and thank you for being faithful as well.
Thank you, guys.
You know, it's just a great work that is taking place. I don't know if we really understand. It's very difficult to have inroads in Japan, and yet what is happening with Rich and Candace is really phenomenal, and God is just doing some incredible things. And Rich isn't here to ask for money. You know, the Lord is just blessing these guys with what they're doing, but he is asking for workers, helpers. So pray about it, as he mentioned. And this time in a few years, you may be up here giving the same testimony that Rich did. I was here and said, no way. And then you're over there and then you're back recruiting. But as the Lord will, the Lord always provides and he prepares hearts. They will be out in the courtyard afterwards if you want to talk with them and pick up. I think they might have a newsletter. They have some information about what's going on over there. And you could pick that up after the service. Why don't we turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 12. We want to look at the first 8 verses of chapter 12, and we've entitled the message, Sabbath Makers and Breakers. Tonight we're going to go over the entire chapter, I think, that's the plan, and we'll get a little deeper into it, and it talks about the unpardonable sin. So a lot of people have issues with that. Who has committed it? How do you commit it? And have any of us committed the unpardonable sin? We'll look at that this evening. But this morning, we want to look at these verses that deal with the Sabbath. But just to give you a little bit of a feel for what's going on here, I find that most people, they actually form an opinion about Jesus Christ at one point in their life. You could meet a person on the street right now and ask them if they've heard about Jesus, and they'll probably say yes. And then you might say, well, what do you think about him? And most of them will draw a conclusion about Jesus, or at least they will be forming in the process of formulating an opinion of who he is. Well, Jesus asked that question. He says, who do people say that I am? Jesus felt that question was very important. He really wanted to know how they were responding to his ministry and what were they saying. Not so much for his sake, but for their sake. Because what you do with Jesus Christ, who you say he is a life and death issue. As time passes and people, they reach their ultimate end, you can go to the paper every single day and there's an obituary column. And there's not only older people there, but there are young people there as well. We've all, at one point, got a date with the Undertaker, unless the rapture comes for us. But you see, a person is going to come to a conclusion about Jesus Christ. That ripens with age as time goes on. A person becomes set in their ways and set in that belief system, and toward the end of their life, the Lord wants to know, what do you think of me? Who am I? In fact, Jesus, toward the end of his ministry, he asked the religious leaders, what do you think about the Christ, who is the Son? Whose Son is he? And so, really, that's a question that we have to answer, and everything about our relationship with God comes after that. I really feel like our hearts are like soil. And the words of Jesus are like the seed that is planted upon that soil. And what grows in the heart, what opinion is formed, it becomes either a fruit tree or it becomes a thorn bush. We have to decide, is Jesus really the Christ or is he a charlatan? Is Jesus the Savior of the world or is he a fraud? You see, you can only come to one of two conclusions. There's no middle ground. The Lord doesn't allow that. In fact, maybe you've heard he's either Lord, liar, or lunatic. C.S. Lewis, the novelist, died about 50 years ago, but he was a novelist, an academic, a critic, and he was also a theologian. He's the one that wrote Chronicles of Narnia, the Screwtape Letters, and another of other writings. But he had said at one point, a man who is merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level of a man who says that he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come to any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. So a lot of people give Jesus accolades. Hey, if he's not Lord and Savior, those accolades mean nothing. And that's what C.S. Lewis, that brilliant mind, says. You see, no one is ever neutral about Jesus Christ. God does not allow them to be that. A person's either drawing closer to Jesus or they're falling farther away. They're growing deeper in love with the Lord or the love is dying. Their heart is getting soft toward the Lord, or the heart is getting hard toward the Lord. The sun will soften the wax, but it'll harden the clay. You're going one way or the other. And you see, once a person rejects the Lord, as these religious leaders did. In fact, the religious leaders, their persuasion about Jesus, it was ripening. And their final judgment about Jesus, we read about it, we see it. We see it. They came to a place of rejection. And when anybody comes to a place of rejection, it turns into hostility. Hostility toward Christ and toward his people. And that's what's happening here with these religious people. Many people want religion. These scribes and Pharisees, these lawyers, they wanted religion, but they didn't want relationship. A lot of people like the law, religious law, instead of love, because love deals with emotion. Love deals with your entire being. Law is just a set of rules that maybe you can abide by, maybe not. But you see, religion disconnects man from God, and it puts man in charge. If I've just got religion and rules and the law, I'm in charge. And so those begin to make rules and they begin to break rules at their convenience. And that's what the religious leaders were doing here. You see, religion is the greatest enemy to the person of Jesus Christ and a relationship with Jesus Christ. You see, they were and are his greatest antagonist back then and today. Let's read. Notice this, first eight verses of Matthew 12. And here's what comes after religion. Here's what a person is all about. They're picking at, they're coming against. There's no relationship, but it's just a religious kind of atmosphere that is very dangerous. In verse 1 of Matthew 12, at that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath through the grain fields, and his disciples became hungry and began to pick the heads of grain and eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Behold, your disciples do what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." And he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he became hungry, he and his companions? How he entered the house of God and they ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who are with him, but for the priest only. Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priest in the temple break the Sabbath and are innocent? But I say to you that something greater than the temple is here. But if you had known what this means, 'I desire compassion and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Now that is an incredible passage of Scripture and Jesus illustrating the whole deal on what Sabbath is all about. Because maybe you have people that have come at you, "Oh, you don't keep the Sabbath? We keep the Sabbath." There are a lot of denominations that they push the Sabbath. Of course, the Seventh-day Adventists, they do. But there's also Seventh-day Baptist. There's Seventh-day Pentecostals. There's the United Church of God, Seventh-day. And so there are a lot of denominations, a lot out there that push the Sabbath, and they will come at you and they will condemn you if you're not like them. And that's what these Pharisees are doing with Jesus and his disciples. Now here's the situation. The travel back then, it took place usually on paths that would border grain fields. There were not too many roads at that time. There were some roads from city to city, major roads, but not many. Now, the law did allow, if you were traveling on these paths and you became hungry, for their travelers to enter into the fields and pick grain or corn, and you'd rub it in your hands, you know, to break off the chaff from the wheat, blow it, and then you have that grain left and then eat it, you know, for nourishment. Now, you couldn't go into that field with a sickle and start, you know, harvesting. That would be illegal. But you see, the law said you could do that in Deuteronomy 23, verse 25. When I used to drive out to the North Shore quite a bit, when they used to have pineapple fields when you're coming out of Waiheua, no more. But when they used to have that, you'd always see tourists on the side of the road. And what would they be doing? Not only taking pictures of the pineapples, but picking them. Now, that's not lawful here in Hawaii. But it was lawful for them to do that. It was just really part of the benevolence and how they lived in that culture. And yet it's the Sabbath. And so they're doing something illegal on the Sabbath. Now, the Sabbath for the Jew was sundown on Friday to sundown on Saturday. So their Sabbath would start on our Friday at about 6 o'clock, and that's what they do nowadays. They didn't have clocks back then, so it was sundown, which was about 6 o'clock. And so from 6 o'clock Friday to 6 o'clock Saturday was Sabbath. And that was to be a time of rest. And the term literally means cease from activity. Now, they took it from the fact that God created in 6 days, and on the seventh day, he rested. Not because he was tired, but he simply desired to enjoy that which he created. And he was setting a precedent for us. And that was passed on in the Jewish law. So the Jews would keep the Sabbath. You could see that in Exodus chapter 20, verses 9 to 11. It's one of the Ten Commandments. And I know a lot of people that try to harass you on Sabbath day because you don't keep the Sabbath, they'll say, hey, well, don't you keep thou shalt not murder or thou shalt not commit adultery? You keep that. Why don't you keep the Sabbath day holy? And so they'll throw that at you. And some people don't have any answer. Well, the interesting thing, when you look at the Sabbath, it's the only law that was non-moral and is ceremonial, unique to Israel. You see, the other nine have moral and spiritual application for us today, while the Sabbath is replaced by Jesus himself. You see, the body is the temple of God. The Holy Spirit dwells within. That's why we don't commit adultery. You see, so we have a greater law, the Holy Spirit in us. But the fact that the Bible says that Jesus Christ himself, he says, one is here that's greater than the Sabbath. So we don't keep a day, but we have a person. That's the difference between religion and relationship. We have the person of Jesus Christ. There are religions that have a day, and so they're keeping religion. You see, the Bible tells us in Colossians chapter 2, beginning in, I think, verse 1. Well, you could really, the whole chapter deals with this, but I mean, I think it's in verse 16 and on, but it says, let no one act as your judge in regard to Sabbath day. Okay? A mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. That's why Jesus said, there's one here that is greater than the Sabbath. He's the substance to where the Sabbath was only a shadow. You get it? So wouldn't it be strange if we're out there in the courtyard fellowshipping and the sun's out and we're standing in the sun? And here, you know, we have shadow, you know, our shadow is showing. And here, you're talking to my shadow and I'm talking to your shadow. And that's our conversation. We're talking to shadows. Wouldn't that be strange? And yet the person is right there. Talk to the person. Have relationship to the person. But you see, that's what those who push Sabbath do. They're keeping a shadow. It's like they're talking to one another's shadow instead of the substance. And that's why the Lord can say, one is greater than the Sabbath is amongst you. You see, the rabbis, they kept adding regulations to the Sabbath. In fact, there are 24 chapters in the Talmud when Jesus came on the scene that dealt with Sabbath keeping. And really for the Sabbath, what God intended for the Sabbath, it was anything but restful. It became the most stressful day of the entire week for the Jews. Oh, not for the religious elite, because they broke the Sabbath, but they pretended to keep it. The Jews, they went to ridiculous extremes in creating loopholes in the law, just trying to live a somewhat normal life on the Sabbath. It wasn't a restful time. You see, their Sabbath law, as the rabbis would put in the Talmud, in some of their part of their 24 chapters, they would say you can only travel 300 feet, otherwise you're breaking the Sabbath. And so 300 feet from home to wherever you're going. But if you had left food beyond that 300 feet, and you came there on the Sabbath and you had that meal, then you could travel another 300 feet because that was basically an extension of your home wherever you left that food. They would also tie a rope or a string across an adjoining street. And so the building on the other side and the street between, they would consider that part of their house so they could travel across the street more than 3,000 feet to go farther. Little tricks to overcome the travel restrictions so that they could keep the letter of the law. Interesting, in Israel today as we drive, you'll find that there are poles and there are wires on these poles. And you go, what is the wire on the pole? Is that electrical wire? Oh, no, that's not an electrical wire. They're doing what they did 2,000 years ago. That is stringing one community to another so that they could actually keep the law. Oh, that's part of their home, so they can go there, they could travel there. You see, little tricks to supposedly fulfill the Sabbath law. But you're always kind of making laws and breaking laws, you know, to get under the law. And certain things that you couldn't do that made life miserable, you couldn't throw the ball with your kids, you know, to have fun. A tailor, he couldn't really do any sewing. He couldn't even have a needle in his garment. Maybe he did some sewing the day before and he left the needle in his garment. He was going to use it later, but he forgot to take it out. Well, you were breaking the Sabbath. You couldn't kindle any fires. You couldn't put out fires. There was no washing of your clothes on the Sabbath. There was no taking baths, lest you got in that mikvah or that bath and it spilled water on the floor, and that would be washing the floor, and that would be illegal. So you couldn't do that. Chairs, you couldn't move chairs on the Sabbath unless you drug the chair and it left a furrow and you were guilty of plowing. See, they made all these little rules. A woman was not allowed to look in a mirror on the Sabbath lest she see a gray hair and be tempted to pull it out. That's actually in their law. They had all these laws. You couldn't put false teeth in if you had false teeth. You couldn't put a false prosthetic on if you had a false leg. All that stuff. You see, but the Sabbath, God intended that to be something that's good. But it became really something bad. It became really oppressing the people. And they were made to feel, because of all these laws religious elite put upon them, they were made to feel that they failed God. And they constantly went on with a sense of guilt and condemnation. Why? Because it was imposed upon them. They had totally perverted what the Sabbath was all about. These worldly legalist. They didn't keep it, but they sought to put people under it. You see, whenever you have those leaders in charge and they're lawmakers, but they're also lawbreakers, you'll find that the people are oppressed. In fact, there's one point in Luke 11 where Jesus said, "You lay heavy burdens upon the people and you're not willing to lift it with one finger." You see, Sabbath makers and breakers. Now, you might ask the question, why are the Pharisees in the field in the first place? They're so far from home. Why are they in the field? Well, I suspect they're spying on Jesus. They're spying on the disciples. They want to bring an accusation against him. And so here they are, Sabbath makers and breakers as it suited them. And Jesus, his disciples, now according to their interpretation of the law, harvesting would be breaking off the heads of the grain. And so you have the chaff and the grain. And then when you'd rub it together, it would be like threshing, like you're throwing the grain on the threshing floor and the ox would go over it with a sledge, but you're doing it in your hands, and then you're winnowing. You're blowing the chaff away. So you're breaking the law. You're preparing a meal, and that was illegal. Breaking the Sabbath, that was their gripe. So nitpicky. And I like what Jesus said in verse 3. Sometimes you think, is there humor in the Bible? I think there's a lot of sarcasm by Jesus in the Bible, you know, just to kind of get at them. Because what is he saying about them in verse 3? Have you not read? That's really sarcastic. What do you mean, have you not read? Have you not read David with understanding? These people were supposed to be the Old Testament scholars. They were supposed to be the theological PhDs. They were supposed to know everything, and they had superior scriptural interpretation. And Jesus said, haven't you guys read it where David, you know, David did this? And it's pretty, to me, pretty sarcastic because of who they saw themselves. They were so high and lifted up. And yet, Jesus is pointing that out. Whether they missed it or they just excused it away, they didn't want to see it. And what's taking place is when David is on the run from Saul. Remember, Saul is king, and jealousy blinds a person. When you're jealous, you're blinded. And Saul was blinded by God's hand upon David. David was doing just wonderful things for the Lord. And so Saul, he had this murderous intent because he didn't like that. He thought if he could get rid of David, his problems were solved because he was so jealous of David and how God was just doing so many great things through David and small things through him. David has killed his thousands. David has killed his 10,000. Saul has killed his thousands. He didn't like that. They were saying, David is more than me, so he's jealous. The problem is, ridding him of David is not going to rid him of his problem because Saul still had to live with Saul. You see, the wicked, jealous heart is the problem. And so David goes to the tabernacle there. He's on the run, murderous intent on the part of that king of Israel, first king of Israel, Saul. So David's on the run. Saul wants to kill him. So he goes to the tabernacle at Nob. And Ahimelech comes out and he meets David. He's the priest there, but he's trembling. He said, David, why are you here and why are you alone? David's men are hiding out in the area. And David actually lies to Ahimelech. And he says, well, I'm in a secret mission from the king. And do you have anything to eat? Is there any bread? And he said, no, we don't have any ordinary bread. Ahimelech said, but we do have consecrated bread. But that's only for the priest. But are your men ceremonially clean? And David said, oh, yeah, they're clean vessels at this point. And so the priest gave them the bread of the presence, the 12 loaves that were made every week and put on the table there. Each loaf represented one tribe of Israel, but it was only for the priest to eat. And so Ahimelech, the priest, gave David that bread. And if you know the rest of the story, it turns out pretty bad because Saul's chief shepherd, Doeg, is there. After David leaves, Saul comes and he murders 85 of the priests for helping David. It's a horrible situation. David feels horrible about it. But notice Jesus uses that whole illustration about David eating the loaves when he's hungry, not just hungry, but literally famished or starving. And so what Jesus is saying in that situation, have you not read? Did you never interpret? Or did you just ignore what happened in the Old Testament with David? Or maybe you're just excusing it, you're rejecting it because it doesn't fit in your agenda. Have you not read? And so he uses that as an illustration that human need surpasses ceremonial law. David had a need, and that need was met by something in the law that was only for the priest, but it was given to David, and there was no, you know, Jesus would say to them, you've never said anything about it, like that was bad, that was wrong. And then he gives another illustration. In verse 5, he talks about the priests. The priest actually on the Sabbath in the temple, they break the Sabbath and they're innocent. How do they break the Sabbath? Well, they had to do service. They had to take the animals, the sacrificial animals, and they had to slaughter them. They had to light the altar. They had to lift the animal, put it on the altar, the carcasses of them on the Sabbath. It was a double offering, so twice the work. If there was a child born and on the eighth day, that child needed to be circumcised, and that eighth day after he was born happened to fall on a Sabbath, the priest would circumcise that child. In other words, breaking one law to accommodate another. And so Jesus points out the hypocrisy. He points out the inconsistency. He points out in these illustrations that serving God supersedes legal demands. Are you serving God? Are you loving God? Yes. Well, then you're keeping the person of the Sabbath that's greater than the day, Jesus Christ. You see, because the Sabbath was for rest. And the disciples, they were going through the grain fields, and they were resting by serving the Lord. Remember, Jesus said, "Come unto me, and I will give you rest." And that's what they were doing, going through the grain fields. I imagine they were laughing, they were interchanging with one another and fellowshipping, and it was a great time. And then here, the legalists, they come in and just pour cold water on all the good times that they were having serving the Lord. And when Jesus said something greater is here, when he referred to the tabernacle, something greater than the tabernacle is here in verse 6. You see, only God was greater than the tabernacle, and the Jews knew that. And what Jesus is saying when he says something greater than the tabernacle is here, referring to himself, he's really making the claim to deity. That's what he's doing. You see, these religious people, they get it. They want to kill him. They get it. And as we go on in the passages, we're going to see that's exactly what they wanted to do because they understood. But you see, for us, as we close off here, to feed on Jesus, remember, he is the bread of life. He is that bread that came down out of heaven. And also to follow him, it supersedes the law. You see, the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the end of the law to all who believe. You see, if you're a born-again believer, a born-again Christian, it's not law that is driving or leading or motivating you in your Christianity, but it's love. It's the love for God and his love in you. It's not a bunch of don'ts. Don't do this, don't do that, but it's do. It's do. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And if you do that, then do whatever you please. And you'll find that you'll be pleasing the Lord in that. You see, it's positive relationship, not negative religion. That's what the Lord is getting to. And legalism imposed on others is self-serving. When you come into a legalistic place, whether it be a church or I look at our government and I'm just, you know, I see some things that are going on. But when you come into, say, a religion that's legalism, it's self-serving and it's self-promoting. And it creates a timidity in the followers, in the people. And it creates a critical attitude towards others. You see, self-righteous people are the hardest people to be around. And when they make laws and they break laws, and when they want laws that they want you to keep, but they don't do them, I'm thinking of our government. I'm trying to figure out, are they, because they've imposed the Health Care Act, the Obamacare, And are they opting themselves, Congress opting themselves out of that? Let's put it on the people, but we don't want it. I think Politico said they were, but I'm not quite sure. I have to research that more. But it's interesting how government will make laws like that. But did they take it from religion? Maybe so. Because religion does the same thing when it's a legalistic instead of a relational kind of thing. I read a long time ago a quote. I thought it was great. I can go a long way with somebody that's right in spirit but wrong in judgment, but I can't go very far with someone who is wrong in who is wrong in spirit but right in judgment. You see, these religious leaders, they were wrong in judgment and they were wrong in spirit. If someone is right in spirit and wrong in judgment, their judgment can change as they just maybe read a little more, study a little more as God gives them a revelation. But you see, it has to do with the heart. It has everything to do with the heart. And just as the Gospel of Mark says, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. It's not to be a slavish thing, the Sabbath day, but man is its master, and it's to promote life, and it's to promote joy. Somebody said, Bill, you think you could go surfing on, well, because for us, it's like Sunday, you know, we might call, some people think, oh, I got to go to church, I got to keep the Sabbath, and it's Saturday. Well, no, literally, the Sabbath is on, you know, Saturday, or Friday sundown to Saturday sundown. But I understand what they're saying. Bill, can you go surfing on Sunday, the Sabbath? I go, I wish I could. I'm too busy. I can't. But I have, and I loved it. Well, aren't you breaking the law? Oh, not at all. You ought to see me out there fellowshipping with the Lord. It's so restful. It's so joyous. You see, and that's relationship. Relationship, and that's what God wants. It's a positive relationship. It's not a negative kind of religion. And last thing as we close, notice what God desires, as Jesus said. He desires compassion rather than sacrifice. Compassion is inward. It's a heart issue. It's a God-like quality that doesn't judge the innocent. Because that's what Jesus said. If you had that, you wouldn't be judging the innocent because you don't know what's going on. You see, it's compassion. It's having that heart of the Lord rather than sacrifice. Sacrifice is external religion. It's formality without feeling. It's going through the motions without having the emotion. But the Lord is bringing us to a relationship of emotion. Emotion, loving one another. Remember that song, Beloved? Let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God, and knoweth God. He that loveth God knoweth not God, for God is love. Beloved, let us love one another. 1 John 4, 7 and 8. I was going to have you sing, but I was a little out of tune there, so I won't torture you through that. But that's the point. It's a love relationship with God. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much, Lord, for your love for us. Lord, and we do run into people that I think sometimes they're just ignorant of the grace and the mercy and the love and the goodness of God. And Lord, when somebody comes around and kind of lays a trip on others, Lord, I realize they just haven't come in to that fullness of that relationship. And so, Lord, I do pray for us that we wouldn't put trips on people. Lord, that we would just live in that freedom and live in that love and that joy and that rest that we have in the Lord. And, oh, Lord, what a joy as we Wednesday night deal with Joshua entering into the rest of God. Oh, that's what we want, that rest, that full blessing. But Lord, I do pray if there are any here this morning that have not yet trusted you as Lord and Savior, Lord, I pray that they would open their heart in a simple prayer. If that's you, you don't know if you're going to heaven. You don't know if your sins are forgiven. You can know this morning and let Jesus come into your heart by simply praying this prayer. You can say it after me. Say it quietly. Just simply mean it. Say, Jesus, please forgive my sins. Lord, I turn to you this morning in repentance. I ask you to come into my heart, to be my Lord, and to be my Savior. I thank you for dying on the cross for me. I thank you for loving me. Help me to live the rest of my days loving you and serving you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.